Good evening. It is wonderful to be able to be with you all once again, and my sincere thanks to our great God for this wonderful privilege and the opportunity to come and to be able to share and to study once again together from His most holy word. My sincere thanks as well to all of the organizers of this year's IBF for the invitation to be able to come back. And it is wonderful to see many familiar faces and to be able to make many new friends as well. As we come together to sit under the sound of the word, can you turn in your Bibles, please, to the Epistle to the Philippians? And we look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I'll read starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read in the New King James. Philippians chapter 1, reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for all of you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me just read verse 6 once more. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If I took you for a moment to a quarry just outside of Florence, Italy, you would have seen a large block of marble that would have been impossible to miss because of its size, but it laid completely neglected for nearly 25 years because the two artisans that were commissioned to work on it for their piece of art said, "We want nothing to do with it. It has far too many imperfections for what we are trying to create." But there was a young sculptor, 26 years old, by the name of Michelangelo. He took that stone and he said, "Let me work with it." And over the next 2 years, patiently, diligently, almost daily, he chipped away at it until in 1504, what became called the Statue of David, one of the greatest sculptures known to man, came to be. So much so that 500 years after it was created, men still marvel at how beautiful it is. Michelangelo was quoted as saying, "I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set it free." This offers a vivid metaphor for you and for me, for how God works in the life of a believer. What others may overlook, what others may abandon, what others may see that there is nothing good there, God takes into his hands with the clarity of a vision for what will be. He begins a transformation in the life of a believer that is slow, that is deliberate, that is personal, and that is ultimately, utterly glorious. When the Apostle Paul is writing these words to Philippians, I wanted to read the first few verses so that I hope you could also feel the sense of passion, the sense of love that he has for the people that he is writing to. Now, don't get me wrong, in his other epistles, when you read it, you see the sense of love that he has. But when you read Philippians, there's a particular sense of love that comes when he is writing to these particular believers. And the reason perhaps is also because we, when we read the scriptures, unlike some of the other epistles where we don't quite get to know who are the people that are there, We're given a clue as to some of the people that these are actually written to. If you turned in your Bibles to Acts 16, don't go there yet, but if you go back and you write in your notes, go back into Acts 16, you'll see when Paul comes into the city of Philippi, first he's looking for a synagogue, doesn't find it. So there aren't even that many Jews that are there that he could go preach to. But as he goes to the water banks, he comes across a group of women and the people who hear that. And the very first person that's there, Lydia, a businesswoman, is the first convert in Europe to be able to come to the light of the gospel. There is a young slave girl who turns from sorcery into this. There is a Roman soldier who is there at prison together with his family that come together and accept the gospel that Paul is preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the people, this is the motley crew that Paul is writing to, and he sees the work that has been going on in them. And he writes these words, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. What is this good work? What is this good work of God? You may look and you may say, well, it is the participation in the ministry that these people, maybe this industrious businesswoman like Lydia was also participating in. Yes, that is one, but that would limit it. What Paul, when he is writing here, when he says this good work that has started in you, he is talking about the gospel work of salvation that God began in these people. It is a work that we will see that he talks about that is our threefold salvation from sin. These ones who came, who heard the word that Paul was preaching, and they recognized the sin that they had, and they were saved from their past, from the penalty of sin. They are being saved in the present from the power of sin, and even this good work is being saved in the future from the very presence of sin. Dear ones, this particular verse today, when our theme this week is around being victorious, it is wonderful for us to be able to think about the truths that this verse holds for us today. And so there are three things that I would want to leave you with. Three truths about God's good work that we see here in verse 6. Number one, it is initiated by God alone. Number two, it is intentional in its purpose and its application. And number three, it is inevitable in its outcome. It is initiated by God alone. It is intentional in its purpose. It is inevitable in its outcome. Let's look first at what we talk about when we say it is initiated. Paul begins these words, he who has begun a good work in you. Salvation is initiated not by human effort, but by divine grace. God is always the first actor in our redemption story. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 6, we know these verses well. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws me him. And I will raise him up at the last day. When it comes to our salvation, we must be reminded time and time again, dear ones, there is no work that you and I are doing. We are reminded that God must do it, and he must do all of it. When we pray for the gospel meeting that is coming tomorrow, it is not the words of men. It is not the eloquence of the preacher. It is not the coherence of the argument. It is God that is working to be able to bring that salvation. Our legalistic works are not part of the grace and mercy of salvation. It's been well said that a man becomes a Christian because God has begun a good work in him, not because he is doing good works for God. God saves us the moment we believed in his Son, but this saving purpose was planned in an eternity far before we ever knew it. and it was brought to pass by the sovereign purposes of God's grace. What was planned in eternity past has come to fruition in eternity present. God began the work of salvation in you and me, dear ones. We had nothing to do with it. He planned it, He paid for it, and He prepared my heart for it. This is the initiation that Paul, when he thinks about this joy that he is speaking about with these dear ones that he sees, he is picturing Lydia. He is picturing that young little slave girl. He is picturing that Roman soldier and his family. And he is saying, this God who has begun this work, no one else, not my words, but God alone. But he also recognizes that this isn't just a casual initiation. It isn't just a casual start where, like many of us, like when we consider a New Year's resolution or we think about some particular activity, we start it, but then very often we leave it on the side or we leave it in a state of incompletion. But this is where, when we come to the second part, that God not only initiates this good work, but He is so intentional about this work. The process that God initiates, He is deliberately shaping. One of the verses that I have been spending a lot of time over these past few months, and part of why I even think about this particular topic, is because of things that have been going on in my own life that have made me reconcile and recognize what and how I have been thinking about some of these things in such a different light. In Romans chapter 8, if you turn there in verse 29 and 30, verses that you will probably know so well, we read these words, a divine sequence that begins and ends with God. In Romans 8, verses 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these also He glorified. When we think about these verses, in the contemporary church today, we talk a lot about the doctrine of election, as we rightly should. Something that happened before creation and something that God alone does. We say a lot, and again, rightly so, we speak about the doctrine of justification. What God alone does and has happened in a moment in time, that through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you and I have been declared righteous in Christ through faith. And we do say some around glorification about what will happen even in the future, that moment when our Savior comes. But dear ones, what is the burden on my heart, and I pray that as we leave from here this evening, will be for you. Even as you leave this evening and as you leave this week that we will be together, the doctrine that has fallen into the greatest neglect in some cases in our assemblies is the doctrine of sanctification. In between these mountain peaks where we talk about justification, where we talk about glorification, we live our lives in the valley in this earth. And the doctrine that defines our character before God is that of sanctification. When we look at these verses in Romans 8, what is the ultimate end of this work? Dear one, it isn't that you would just be more intellectually sound. It isn't just that you would be considered among the other people to be more righteous. No. What God has designed in this beautiful plan of salvation that was orchestrated before even eternity was, is this, that you and I would be conformed, or in some ways you could even imagine it, returned back from the original design of the Creator and what sin took away is that you and I would be conformed to the image of His Son. The problem is that many believers today, they treat salvation as a singular transaction. I've prayed the prayer, I'm forgiven, now let me wait for heaven. But nowhere in Scripture is salvation treated that way. God did not design for you and me for be chosen before eternity was, to be justified by the work of His Son, to glorify us, and then to say whatever happens in the middle, we'll just leave it to them. No. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul reminds the believers there, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, we read these words, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. When we consider sanctify, it means that we are being set apart. We are being put in a way that the activity of God sets His people apart for Him and His use. This is the work by which He is making you and me into the image of His Son. Sanctification isn't something that is optional. It isn't something that is for just the most serious Christians. It's what God does in every true believer. It's what God is working in you and me every single moment to change who you are, to change what you do, to change how you think, so that every single piece of it, as we even heard the last evening, the brand marks of Jesus, that every single one of it might resemble His Son. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 onwards gives us the pattern that Paul lays out. He says, put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In all of the elements that we saw, whether it is election, whether it is justification, whether it is glorification, God and God alone does that work. But dear ones, in sanctification, this most holy God deigns to call you and me into a partnership, into a cooperation with Him. It doesn't minimize the work of God. It doesn't take away what God is saying or what God is doing, but we are invited into the activity. We don't just sit and wait. God is being intentional in what He is doing. You and I are being transformed every single day, day by day, degree by degree, so that God is intentionally forming Christ in you. Are you seeing that? Are you experiencing that? Are we recognizing that in our lives? There is a risk, just even as we were considering this morning, that you look at a verse like Philippians 1 and 6, and very often we will give it as a verse of encouragement. We will give it as a verse of comfort. But dear ones, do you read it as a verse of conviction as well? Because if God sent His only Son into this world to die for you, to redeem you unto Himself, He is not going to let you allow the sin nature that still lives within us to be able to take full control. In the letters to the Revelation, we've been in the churches in Revelation, we've been reading in every single one those words that we were again reminded of this morning. I know, I know, I know, I see. If God is being intentional in this work that He is going to complete in you and me, dear ones, He is looking at me. He is looking at you. He is looking at us. And He is saying, I know. I know what needs to be taken away. I know in that block of marble what needs to be chipped away so that all of that is which is not like my Son, all of that which is not like what I believe you can be, is taken away from you. It is initiated by God. It is intentional in its purpose and its application. God doesn't make a mistake with the things that He is doing with us in this world. But third, it is inevitable in its outcome. Paul concludes in this verse, in verse 6, he says, with this unshakable certainty, we'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you looked in the ERV, you would see that the writers put these words, it says perfect it. In today's world, if you look at the word, if you give somebody a label, they are a perfectionist, it is often viewed as a pejorative or a derogatory term in some ways. It's like, oh, they are so, they want to try everything to be perfect. For those of you that are in the workforce, you've heard the phrase, don't let perfect be the enemy of good. But in the economy of God's grace, how wonderful it is, dear ones, that His good work is perfect. His good work is perfect. It is not a possibility that is being talked about. It is a promise. God finishes what He starts. When we see that phrase, the day of Jesus Christ, it points to the culmination of the redemptive history, the redemptive story, the return of our Lord, and the full glorification of His saints. We even read those verses when we were singing the hymns this evening. At least 18 times in the New Testament, you see the reference to this day of Jesus Christ. And in every time, it focuses on the event of the rapture. On that day, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, this intentional work of sanctifying you and me, this work of removing everything from you and me that doesn't look like His Son, this work of allowing us to be able to war with the sin nature that seeks to always seek to control, to take all of that away, finds its culmination in when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. The chisel will be laid down and the masterpiece will stand completely unmarred by sin. The Apostle John, in his first epistle in chapter 3, and verse 2, gives us this future hope. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, oh, look at these words, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. You are not yet what you will be. But one day, by God's grace, you will be like our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be complete. You will be radiant. You will be incorruptible. When we think of this inevitable work that God will do, Nothing can stand in his way. The promise that he gives, that he will perfect it. When we go through our season in life, when we go through this valley of sanctification between our justification, awaiting our glorification, God is working intentionally for that inevitable outcome because he has planned every single moment. I'm reminded of the words when I was thinking about the inevitability of what God is doing in your life and mine. I couldn't help but think of those words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 when he described these words. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, God is not a God of generalities. God is not a God who leaves things to chance. But Paul, in the wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit, writes these words, the precision of God, that when the fullness of time had come. Now, we could spend a whole week just talking about what does fullness mean, but to help us even just appreciate this for a moment, it is a deliberate timetable. He did not send Christ just arbitrarily. This seems like a good time, or this seems like a good time. No, there was a chronological, historical, and cultural plan that God was enacting to come to where Christ would come into the world at the exact time. When you look between when the word of God to people is silenced in the book of Malachi, up until when the word of God comes again to the people to hear his word when the New Testament opens. In the 400 years, many would look and they would say God was silent. But if you look at history, you see God was intentionally preparing for the arrival, the inevitable arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those 400 years, the Roman Empire was spreading and building roads such that when the gospel was ready to be prepared, it had the ways in which to move, the ways in which it would go to places like Philippi, that it would go into the furthest reaches of the known world at that time. In that time, the Greek language was being established as the common language, so that when you went from place to place, when the gospel would be preached, people would know. Even the system of synagogues was being developed as the Jewish people were being dispersed, and it created a platform that the public reading of Scripture could be shared. Oh, dear ones, many would look at the times, many would look at the signs, and they would say, it must be now that the Messiah will come. But God was looking at every single one of those because of his intentional plan, and he said, not yet. People were saying they saw the signs that would come, and they would say, surely this must be the time that the Messiah would come. But God said, not yet. When heaven remained silent, history was being steered with the precision and the intentionality of God. Dear one, in the same way, in what might seem ordinary to you, in a way, in a time, in a place where you may seem like you are waiting and there is no purpose, God's tool is working on you. You may be looking to run and move from an incurable disease, but God is saying, not yet. You may be dealing with an inconsiderate spouse and you are trying to find what to do. God is saying, not yet. You may be in an insecure job, dealing with an indifferent child, working for an incompetent boss, dealing with inexplicable suffering and looking for a way where, just like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And God says, not yet. because he is waiting to remove anything and everything that is in you and me, so that when we are like the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are perfect like him, we can add those words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Dear one, take heart. God initiated your salvation. It wasn't by chance. God is intentional in your sanctification. Nothing is wasted. The thing that you are feeling, the thing that you are grating against, God himself is using to make you like his son. And your glorification is inevitable. Let me close with the words that we find in the epistle to Jude. In verses 24 and 25, we see these words. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," and oh, dear ones, look at this, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen." To present you faultless. J.N. Darby, who is well known among even our brethren movement, penned a beautiful hymn that captures this hope. The first stanza reads these words: "And is it so, I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace for which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own likeness brought." This isn't wishful thinking, dear ones. This isn't a fake promise that the world would give and then ultimately leaves by the side. God will not leave you unfinished. Whatever the circumstance you are in right now, rest in this: you are not forgotten. You are not forsaken. You are still in the sculptor's hand, forming you into someone you yet do not see, but will one day. He who began this good work in you will, without fail, complete it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. We recognize that as we come to you, we are broken. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands and pray that, Lord, you would work on us. In all that we are, may every piece, every fiber that does not conform to the glory of your Son, take it away. Give us the grace, O Lord, to be able to wait on you and to know that you are perfecting us, and to live in hope of that day, the victory that will come, that we indeed will be complete in you. We look now even unto the author and even the finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we commit all this in the sweetest, mighty, and matchless name of our Savior. Amen.